Jesus knew what they were thinking, and you would have thought that would have been a clue to begin with. If somebody could read my thoughts, I'd be thinking about who this person is too, that if he claims to be God, he probably is God, but not these religious leaders, oh no. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen some remarkable things today. Now, I want to focus on the first three or four verses of what we just read, probably not the second portion. Pastor Brian may or may not want to do that next week. But I just wanted to focus on what I was led to share with you this morning. I want us to get a picture of what is going on here, because it's easy to just read about what's happening and not consider the entire scenario of what is going on during this period, during this paralytic man who was carried to Jesus to be healed. The first thing that I noticed when reading this portion of scripture is that it says leaders from all over the place were coming, from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem. All of these leaders were coming to hear Jesus teach. Now that tells me that if that many people showed up, and I'm quite certain it would not have just been religious leaders alone. If anybody in the vicinity heard that Jesus was there teaching, you could darn well bet that they were going to show up in the hopes of not only hearing him teach, but probably many were there in the hopes of being healed themselves. This had to have been a huge house to hold a lot of these religious leaders. Now, if that's the case, more than likely it may have been the home of a rich man. Don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't point that out. This is just how I was looking at it as I read these scriptures. Then it goes on to say that because they could not get into the house because it was so crowded, these friends carried this man up to the roof. How do you do that? How does four men carry a man who, I don't know, maybe 5-6 feet long, not sure, on a mat all the way up to the top of a roof? Now, some structures had stairs that were built on the outside of the home. Doesn't say that in this case, but I'm just assuming that that may have been the case for these guys when they carried him up. I don't know how they would have gotten him up there otherwise. Who knows? Maybe one of them climbed up there at a time till all four of them got up there, and then somehow they brought this man up. I don't know. But then they get up there, and I thought about the fact, Scripture says they lowered this man right in front of Jesus. And I thought, now how did they even know where Jesus was in this house when they could never even get in there to begin with this man because it was so crowded? They didn't know where he was sitting or standing. They had no idea. So I figure probably one of them whipped out one of his drills, drilled a hole in the roof, lowered a periscope, took the camera and turned it around and said, there he is, over there. So they all run over to that side of the roof and they start digging through the tiles. Now these tiles, typically again, only rich homes had actual tiles. Most of them was made out of mud that hardened and made into some type of squares. But they had to dig through this roof in order to be able to let this man down. Now, I'm thinking, that had to have been a pretty big hole to let an entire mat down. Either that, or they're telling their friend on this mat, hang on for your life because we're letting you down feet first. So he's probably hanging on like this, and the ropes, if they're not all evenly going down, who knows where he's at? And if that wasn't scary enough, these religious leaders who are sitting there in the house being taught hear all this commotion going on over their head and all this mud falling on down the top of their heads and their robes, and they are greatly, greatly disturbed, brushing all the dirt off, and the owner's probably making out a bill for damages as Jesus speaks. This is what's going on. But these friends are determined. And that's the first point I want to make on your notes. If you can't get to Jesus, friends will help you get to him. This is one of the beautiful things about community groups. is that they are an ideal place to help get you to Jesus when you're struggling, or for you to help get someone else to Jesus that you see is struggling. Some people are not comfortable going into churches. They just won't go. Ask them to go to a home group, and many more will. They're more comfortable. Somehow they feel more safe or secure in that place. I remember in the last church I pastored in Paradise, California, it's funny, when I left the second church because I was asked if I would take a church in Paradise, some of my friends knew that's where I was going, but a lot of people didn't know. So they were asking, where did Pastor Anna go? And some of my friends, playing a joke on him, said, oh, she went on to Paradise. Oh, my God. I'm sure there's something spiritual in that somewhere. Community groups, that's what I was talking about. Oh, yes. In my last church, in fact, in all three churches I've pastored, we always had home groups too. But in the last one, I remember this particular lady. She never went. And as time went by, I approached her. And I asked her, I said, I would really like for you to come to one of our home groups. And she said, I don't want to go. And I said, why not? And she said, because I'm afraid. And I said, what are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid of being judged. And I said, judged for what? She says, well, I'm about to lose my home. And I'm going through an unwanted divorce because my husband was having an affair with someone else and left me. And she said, I don't want to talk about any of that. And I said, you don't have to talk about any of that. She said, I don't want to talk at all. And I said, then don't talk. But come, sit with me, sit beside me, and just be there. You just listen. So a couple weeks later, she showed up, and she sat beside me. She did that for a few weeks, and she began to hear others who were going through something similar that she was going through. And all of a sudden, she began to cry during one of those meetings. And she said, I never knew that anybody else here would be going through the same thing that I was going through. And she began to open up. A year later, she became an incredible pillar in our church. Community groups are everything because they are opportunities for you and I to use the gifts that our pastor helps lead us to understanding how the Holy Spirit has gifted you and I to be able to utilize them in community groups. Not just there, but that's an important place to utilize them, where you would encourage others, where you would exhort them, and where you can be encouraged and you can be exhorted. Verse 20, Jesus says something very interesting to me. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, the man on the mat, he said their faith, which I assume included this paralyzed man. When he saw their faith, that's when he turned to the man on the mat and said, friend, your sins are forgiven. On your notes there, friends with faith can change the course of another's life. Absolutely. If his friends had not brought this paralyzed man to Jesus, not only would he have probably not ever known forgiveness of sins, he certainly would have never been healed. These friends with faith knew that Jesus could heal their friend. But here's something more. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus saw not just their faith with the understanding that they believed Jesus could heal this man. I believe that Jesus saw something precious in these friends that really moved on the heart of God. And that's on your notes too. What kind of faith did Jesus see in them? I believe Jesus saw their love for a friend who needed help. You and I certainly did in our sins. There was nothing you and I could do to save ourselves. There was nothing you and I could do to be able to approach God on our own terms. There was nothing we could do. But God knew what we needed, and he gave his son to build that bridge between you and I to our Heavenly Father. These friends knew that without their help, this man could not get to Jesus, and Jesus knew it too. He saw their love for their friend to be able to carry them, to have the opportunity to be healed. None of them may have even thought about the fact that this man was going to be forgiven of his sins. The paralyzed man might not have even thought anything beyond the fact that all he wanted was to be able to be healed and to get up and walk. I don't know. Jesus knew he needed forgiveness, and Jesus offered it first, and then the man was healed. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." To bear one another's burdens means that you and I are supposed to sympathize with them, to assist them in their grief, in their weaknesses, and in their trials. To fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love that makes a distinguishing mark of being the disciples of Christ. It makes a huge difference what you and I do if we call ourselves not only friends of Jesus, as he calls us, but his disciples as well. Friends, on your note, with faith, will persevere for you and have the right motives. I just want to go back and say one other thing about being willing to show love to others. I think it's extremely important that a part of loving others is being willing to listen to them. Because you and I, we cannot change some of their circumstances. If somebody is dying of a disease, cancer, if somebody lost a loved one, if somebody is facing financial trials or disasters, we can't change those things. But we can be there to listen, to support them, to pray with them. Often one of the things that I did is as every day I made it a point to handwrite, not text, not email, handwrite a note to every person in my church. Not all of them in one day. I would never get a sermon done. When you text long enough and email long enough, I don't know about you, for me, it even gets hard to write. But when you write those notes, just a note, and I'd ask the Lord, "Lord, give me a word for this person, something that will just give them hope and encourage them." And the Lord always did that, gave me some scripture. But many times they would come to me and say, "I cherish that. You have no idea how timely that was." Hold on to them for months and go back and read it again and again. It is a loving, encouraging thing to do. Do it for everybody in your community group. You can do that. One a week. You don't realize the course that it can change for that person when we take the time to do that. Friends with faith will persevere for you, and they'll have the right motives. A crowded room did not stop these four men. They were determined to get this paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. They didn't take the opportunity to consider, "Well, it's too crowded, let's just go home," which they could have done that. Or maybe some other time, maybe Jesus will be teaching some other place and we'll try again. No worry, because no matter where Jesus went, there were always crowds around. They were determined that this opportunity was not going to pass them by to get their friend before Jesus. They persevered. And a good friend to you will persevere too. I'll tell you, my close friends who pastor Four Square churches throughout the Washington area and Oregon area, boy, they saw the worst in me. And I mean the worst. They saw, before I came to know Jesus, how I led my life. And I ended up in places that nobody would want to be, doing things that nobody should be doing. But when I met the Lord, because my friends took me to Jesus, it altered my life. And not only did my life over time become changed and healed, that anybody who knows me today would never believe that I did the things that I did. We're not going to date me again. It's unimaginable to them, let alone realizing my dreams of pastoring churches for as long as I had the privilege and honor of doing so. They persevered with me. They didn't give up on me because they saw the best in me, because God saw what I could be. And God sees what you can be, not who you think you are sometimes. And friends will believe the best. And not only that, they'll have the right motives. These friends of this paralytic man wanted to see their friend healed. That was their motive for persevering and doing everything that they could to get Jesus there. Some people's motives in doing good are self-centered. They do good because they want to be recognized. They do good because they want to seem important in other people's eyes. They do good because they think that will buy their way into heaven. Some, their motives are wrong, and it really is in vain. But when your motives are pure to help those in need, and those friends of yours help you because they know your need and their motives are right, I'll tell you, friends like that don't just come along every day, but it does require you to be willing to take the time to cultivate those kinds of relationships, and that happens in community groups as well. Just like a marriage, friends take a lot of work too. I am not kidding. I told my friends at times, I'm divorcing you. Not really, not like that. Close enough. We've gone through the fire together. But I will tell you, nobody could tear us apart now. I remember when I was asked to take the first church outside of Spokane. I may have told this to you before, I honestly don't remember. Pastors who were there previously and other people who were part of that church got a hold of my close friends on the Seattle side, where I was an associate pastor for years, and told them, you need to talk Ann out of taking that church because they're going to chew her up and spit her out. But they knew me. And they knew how God had equipped me. And they said, you don't know. You don't know Ann like we do. Because they saw the best in me. In spite of the fact that I was still terrified, I went, friends see the best in you and they will persevere no matter what happens. The other point I want to make here this morning is friends will help remove the obstacles that stand in the way of getting to Jesus. These men tore that roof apart. They tore a huge obstacle that was in their way to get their friend to Jesus. And friends, if they see obstacles in your life, are going to come alongside you and help tear those things away that keeps you away from the Lord. They're not going to stop. They're going to do whatever it takes. And hopefully, you and I would do the same. It's hard for you and I to recognize our own faults and shortcomings. If you think you see yourself completely, then you are blind. We really are. Not only did I used to be a control freak, control was really a monster in my life for decades. I mean a monster. Everybody has a measure of control. But when it comes to bondage, that's when it could become a monster. And it was for me. I didn't see it. It was huge in my life. One day, a couple of my close friends came to me and said, Ann, there's something that's really going on in your life that if you don't deal with this, it not only will destroy you, but if God ever brings you to a place for you to pastor your own churches, it will destroy your churches. That was unthinkable to me. And when they told me and showed me how control was dominating my life, it was devastating to me because God had opened my eyes to see. That was when I went on a 2-week fast of nothing but water to see it broken. And it was. And the course of my life forever changed. And healing began to come. And a few years down the road, doors opened for me to be able to pastor churches, my dream, since I was a little girl. Telling us the truth about ourselves is what friends will do, even if we don't want to hear it. Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Doing so tears away the barriers in someone else's life, obstacles which will keep you from approaching the Lord, getting to his feet, receiving the healing that you need, just like this paralytic man needed as well. Obstacles like fear, which is a big one, guilt, shame, rejection, regrets. And by the way, if there's anyone here that struggles with control, let me just tell you that the root of that is fear and insecurities. That's why there's the need to control everything and everybody around you. And it is not a pretty picture. It's not. Shame is not a pretty picture. I think about the parable. I just now thought about this. The parable where it talks about heaping coals of fire on the person's head. You know what I'm talking about? And just so you understand, so that that person would feel guilt or whatever it is. I don't even want to paraphrase it, but you know what I'm talking about. In the Jewish culture, what that actually means, because this is what they did, when they traveled, they would set up camp at night and they would build these little campfires of coal in order to cook, in order to provide heat for themselves. If a neighbor had coals that were cold and had no fire to it, the neighbor would take the coals that was on fire and heap it on the coals of the family that didn't have fire in order to bring life to it. That's what that means. That when you heap burning coals, truth, the truth of God, to somebody else that has little life because of obstacles, sin, whatever the case may be, those truths that you bring, that help as a friend, will bring life to them. Heaping coals on a pile of cold coals will bring life to those dead coals. A little bit of trivia, a little bit of scriptural truth. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Galatians 6:1. Here's a thought. If the Lord shows you something about somebody else that they need to see, and you know that they don't see it, and you don't tell them, you'll be held accountable, and I will be held accountable. You know who God told that to? Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not sure I remember this right. Might have been Jonah. With somebody big. God said, I want you to go tell them this word. If you don't do it, you're going to pay the price for it. What was it, Jonah? Yeah. If the Lord shows you something, it's because he wants to send you as his mouthpiece to set somebody else free. And if we don't do that, I'll tell you, not only are we going to be held accountable for it, it's not something I would want to live with. Amen. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. New Century Version says, the slap of a friend can be trusted to help you. Wait, what? Nobody better be coming around and slapping me. What does that mean? It means it's wonderful to have friends that care enough about you to speak the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. I am the oldest sibling of six. I have two brothers and three sisters. One sister passed away 2 years ago. My other sister passed away a month ago. Flew to South Dakota a couple weeks ago for my last living sister, who was facing a multitude of surgeries and already had a multitude of surgeries, and I didn't know if she was going to make it. So I flew back there to be with her. The very next day, the day before Easter, I get a phone call from my mother that told me that one of my two Bichon Frises that I've had for 13 years died. And I was crushed. I just couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't handle it. One more thing, one more grief. I cried for days, nights, couldn't sleep. I was devastated. And I remember I began to withdraw. I thought, this is too much. You know, I'm tired of not getting answers as to why these things are happening. Then I thought, well, Job didn't get any answers either. What makes you so special, Ann? Well, I ought to be, Lord. I mean, there's no excuse for this. But I didn't get any answers. And I remember, came in, saw Rebecca. Rebecca comes up to me, Pastor Brian's wife, and says, I've been looking for you. And I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? And I looked at her and I said, I'm not doing good. I'm withdrawing. I'm isolating. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. That's what I said. And she looked at me and she said, you know better than that. Slap. And I actually started laughing. And I looked at her and I said, you're right. I do know better than that. I have absolutely no excuses. It's not denying what I was going through. But I want to tell you, I don't want friends around me that are not like that. And my friends, all of my friends over the years, I have to tell you this one more story. Again, the last church in Paradise, when I first got there 12 years ago, there was a couple there who were leaders in the church before I was there. One night, they came over to my house. I invited them to come. I wanted to get to know them. And somehow we got on the topic of friends. And they said, "We don't have any friends." And I looked at them and I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, we did have friends, but we distanced ourselves from them." "Why?" "Because they were doing things that weren't right, and we didn't like it." And I said, "So they were your friends, but you never talked to them about it?" "No." "Well, why not?" "Because we didn't want to hurt them, and we were afraid of being rejected." So I made a mental note to that. A few months later, I went over to their house, and I said, "Well, I've been your pastor for, what, 6-7 months now. You've known me long enough that I'm sure, as much as I'd like to think I'm perfect, and I know I'm not, you've seen something in me that probably isn't good, not healthy, maybe needs to be changed." And I said, "So, I want you to tell me what you see. I want you to, don't be afraid of hurting me, even though you will, don't be afraid." I didn't say that. So I watched him sweat bullets. 20 minutes went by and they didn't say a word. And I says, "Well, I'm not going anywhere tonight. I'm not leaving your house. Not that I want them to make anything up. It's just that I knew I wanted a breakthrough here with them. I want you to tell me one thing that you see that is not right with my life or that you think I could be doing better." 45 minutes goes by. They finally said, "Well, we can tell you one thing." And I'm thinking, thank God it's only one thing. So they said, "We think you're doing too much, Pastor. You're doing all the work, and you're not letting anybody else help you." And I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "What?" And so they named a couple things. And I said, "You're right. You're right." I said, "I just didn't want to put too much burden on anybody else. I didn't stop to consider that you guys love me enough that you wanted to help come alongside me and be a team." So I changed that. A year later, I couldn't shut them up. They couldn't stop telling me everything wrong about me. I said, "What?" They said, "Well, you're so easy to correct, Anne." I said, "That doesn't mean you have the opportunity to do it all the time. Shut up." And neither do you, by the way. Rebecca got her lick in. That's it. She doesn't get another one for a while. This is the last point I want to make before Pastor Brian comes up here and takes a crook to me. Sin can actually spiritually paralyze you. I know you know that. This is not on your notes, but it's something important I want to say. But fear and trauma can paralyze you too. I just shared what I've been going through the last month or so. And I'll tell you, it definitely paralyzed me. And so I've been working my way out of it because I have had a little help from my friends. And you need it sometimes too. You have blind spots. You don't see everything about yourself. And you see things in other people, and they may not ever know that freedom and healing if you don't come alongside and help. Some people have been so crippled physically and psychologically that their ability to relate to God or even other people has been damaged or even paralyzed. And their recovery will need help from friends like you and me in order to overcome these obstacles, just as the paralytic companions did, and offered their care, their acceptance, and their prayer. I guess my question is what will you and I do? Will you be a friend to others? And will you let others be a friend to you? Because you can change the course of their life, and they can change yours.